Well, some evenings we're looking at Mark's Gospel, and we've reached page 14. Do please, if you want to know the next instalment, do please take this away with you. Read it. You can keep it at home. We've got plenty of them, and you can find out what happens next. And just keep on reading it. So there to be taken away and to be read. So Sunday evenings, looking at Mark's Gospel, and as you saw tonight, we sail back across the Sea of Galilee to be greeted by a great crowd. We're told, chapter 5, verse 21, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. But among the many are two in particular. Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue, respectable, God-fearing, influential, but his 12-year-old daughter is dying. And this woman, apparently of no consequence, we're not even told her name, and this unknown is an outcast, especially in that religious society. For the last 12 years, she's had a woman's problem, a flow of blood. Well, tonight their paths cross, their stories intertwine. And we might say Jairus, 12 years of sunshine. Maybe it's about to come to an end. And this woman, 12 years of darkness, shame. Is that about to come to an end? So please have the passage open in front of you. And what we'll do is we'll follow the narrative. We'll follow what Mark tells us. And then we'll draw at the end two lessons. So Mark chapter 5, verse 22. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, that's Jesus, he fell at his feet. Extraordinary, the crowd parts and this local VIP, as it were, he sweeps through and he falls at the feet of the carpenter. And with Mark's next words, we discover why. Verse 23, and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death, come. Lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. It's every parent's nightmare. My little daughter, Luke tells us, it was his only daughter, is at the point of death. And Jesus, you're our last hope. You are our only hope. Please, please, he is imploring him, please, come. Lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Please. And he went with him. Jesus is here. Maybe it's going to be all right. So they set off. Verse 24, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. The great sea of people. Was it 90,000 at Twickenham this afternoon? Not a crowd is like, so you had to get through the crowd to get here this evening. Great crowd surging, ebbing, flowing, but they're flowing around Jesus, and it's slow going. At times they come to a standstill, they're shoulder to shoulder. Other times it's where the crowd surges forward. But look at Jairus. He's going through a thousand agonies. His insides are churning. At this rate, we're never going to make it. My daughter will be dead. It's touch and go. It's like an emergency dash in an ambulance, isn't it? And the ambulance is carrying your desperately sick child. But then you're stuck in a traffic jam. And there's no way through. And seconds are ticking. And in your mind, you're passing thresholds. And you're swinging between hope and despair. And you're powerless. Come on, come on. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Before it's too late, my only daughter, my little girl, is dying. Well, for Jairus, things are about to get much worse. Verse 25, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Now, Mark's portrait of this woman is very sympathetic. A discharge of blood is a woman's problem. And if you know anything about Jewish society, a discharge of blood would make you unclean. And if anyone touched you, they too would become unclean and would have to go through a sort of ritual purification. She's not just sick. She's a religious and a social outcast. This is all taboo stuff, isn't it? What she has is shameful. And not only that, but as Mark puts it, verse 26, she had suffered much under many physicians. Medicine in those days could be brutal, primitive. The world was full of quacks and cures. I was reading that in the Middle Ages, apparently, when it came to surgery, farmers were much in demand. Presumably they were used to treating animals, and flesh and blood is flesh and blood. But can you imagine, you're lying there, and standing over you is a big, smiling farmer, Giles. Not very reassuring, is it? And apparently farmers would treat you anything from toothache to eye cataract surgery. There you go. But who knows what this poor woman has had to go through? As his market's just getting worse. And she's had to pay for the privilege. Verse 26, and had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. So she's sick and suffering, unclean and untouched, and she's broke, it's getting worse, and there's no hope of recovery. Think about it. 12 long years. But she's got a plan. A daring plan. She's desperate. It's make or break. She's heard about Jesus, the healer. Now, they can't meet face to face, can they? Because she dare not. She's unclean. She can't come to him and ask for help because, well, she's an unclean, she's an outcast. And, of course, he can't touch her because if he touches her, that would make him unclean. But what if she could creep up behind him? As you were disguised in the jostling of the crowd. And what if she could just touch his clothes? Doesn't have to touch him, but just his clothes, just a touch. Maybe just a fingertip. Maybe that would be enough. Verse 28, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. So as it were, she can touch and go, and Jesus need never know. So she puts her bold plan into action. You see this great sort of scrum of people around Jesus, and then, as it were, stretching out from this big scrum, there's a hand, and it's her hand. And she's reaching and stretching her hands and her fingertips, her fingers are touching his garment, just his clothes. Verse 29, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Wonderful, isn't it? The cure is instantaneous. It's complete. And this weary, broken, anemic body, it lives again. And if she can feel it, Jesus too can feel it. Her gain is his loss. Verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned round in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? The power has gone out of him to her. What has gone into her has come out of him. Her healing is at cost to himself. And Jesus feels it. He stops. He's looking around. He wants to know who's touched him. Who's touched my clothes? Verse 31, and the disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? When they hear what Jesus says, the disciples say, Lord, this is ridiculous. You're being jostled by the crowd. Everyone's got their hands on you. Everyone's touching you. And you say, who touched me? Do you want us to find the one amongst the many? But verse 32, Jesus is looking around to see who it is. An old woman, she's beetling off into the crowd. Her identity is being shielded by the many. But when she hears Jesus' voice, who touched me? There's something in that voice, something irresistible. And now it's her turn to stop. She's been discovered. She's frightened. the unclean has touched the healer. She's going to have to go public. Verse 33, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. It was me. It was me. So what will Jesus do? Scold her? Firm rebuke? You know the law. You know what you're supposed to do and what you're supposed not to do. Maybe he'll threaten her. How dare you? What does he say? Verse 34, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Isn't that wonderful? Can you hear the warmth in his voice? Can you see the kindness in his eyes? She dared to approach the great king, only to find that the touching point was his gentleness. And he reassures her, you've done nothing wrong. Because you believed I could help, because you trusted me to help, your faith, your trust in me has made you well. Go in peace. It's a lovely word, isn't it? Peace. Peace, the one thing she hasn't had for 12 years. Jesus has given her life back to her and more. That word peace, go in peace, it speaks of wholeness, wellness. It's not just that she's been made better. She's made complete. She's no longer unclean. She's clean. There's a sense in which she's no longer alone, an outcast. She's related, related to Jesus. Look at what he calls her. He calls her daughter. No longer an unknown. But now she's openly identified with Jesus. You see, she came with an empty hand. That's faith. She came in dependence upon Jesus. Only he can help me. That's faith. And with nothing to give, it was an empty hand, wasn't it? She receives from him everything. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Well, have you just looked sideways to see what Jairus is doing? By now, Jairus is going spare. The delay is unbearable, isn't it? So slow through this great crowd. It's taking us an age. Maybe it took you an age to get here this evening through the rugby crowd. You know what it's like. You have that awful feeling. How long is it going to take? And you're ticking down the seconds. How much longer is this going to take, Lord? Hurry, hurry, hurry. You're in A&E. In comes a woman with a chronic condition. She's had that chronic condition for 12 years, so she's not about to die. Few hours more, neither here nor there, is it? And there you are sitting with your daughter, your only daughter, who's at death's door. At last, in comes the doctor. But what does the doctor do? He spends all the time with that woman. And by the time he sorts her out, your little girl is dead. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? It's taken too long. Don't bother. It's too late. Lord, if only you'd hurried. If only you put a spurt on. If only you hadn't stopped for that woman. This wouldn't have happened. Why didn't you hurry? Verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear. Only believe. It's a strange thing for the teacher to say, isn't it? If he's just the teacher. You know, while Jesus lives, while the girl lives, there's hope. But she's dead. There's no way back. Don't fear, only believe. It's a bit late for all that. Well, taking Peter, James, and John, Jesus comes to Jairus' house, where, verse 38, is a real to-do. The little girl is dead, and the house is filled with uncontrolled weeping and wailing. Verse 39, and when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." So is the child dead? Have they just sort of misdiagnosed her? Is the child dead? Yes, she is. So what does Jesus mean she's only sleeping? Well, her death is real, but it's only temporary. Jesus is saying this is not the final scene. It doesn't end here. The child is not dead, but sleeping. Verse 40, and they laughed at him. Now, when I read that, I feel sorry for the parents. You've got to feel sorry for the parents. There are all these people, they're wailing, they're filling the house with crying and noise and weeping. And then the next moment, their weeping turns to laughter. They're all laughing. When you hear that, if people are really grieving, they don't switch like that. You feel with all these people, their grief doesn't run very deep. And there's mum and dad, the ones whose hearts really are breaking. And they're lost and bewildered and helpless. Well, verse 40, Jesus takes charge. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. She's dead. What is he going to do? Verse 41, taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Sure they were. Who's ever heard anything like this? Wonderful. And isn't it wonderful how he does it? He takes her hand. When you were a child, when did you feel safe? When someone you could trust, when someone who loved you held your hand. Jesus holds her hand. She's safe in the hands of Jesus. He will not let her go, and death will have to loose its grip. And look at his words. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Talitha, little girl. But Jesus is saying more than that. It's lost in translation. His words are much more tender than that, much more loving than that. It's a pet name. He's saying something like, "Little lamb. Little lamb. I say to you, arise." What is there to fear? Jesus is here. Immediately the girl got up and began walking. I say to you, arise. Doesn't roll up his sleeves and wave his hands. Doesn't call down some higher authority. In the name of the Most High God. He calls on no higher name because all authority is his. Authority to wake a dead girl from her sleep. Just two words, and she lives again. Who is this teacher? Who is this Jesus who, as we've seen, stills the storm, says to a storm, "Down, boy," who says to a legion of demons, "Go." He even raises the dead as easily as you and I would go into our child's bedroom and wake them for breakfast. "Little lamb, time to get up." And talking of breakfast, he told them, verse 43, to give her something to eat. And verse 43, we've seen it before, haven't we? He strictly charged them that no one should know this. Jesus is going to reveal himself, as we discover in Mark, but he's going to reveal himself in his own way, in his own time. And now, what has taken place is just for their eyes and just for their ears, mum, dad, Peter, James and John, that inner circle, only they are to know at the moment. And we've come to the end of the narrative. We close with two lessons. Lesson number one, verse 36. Do not fear, only believe. It's a word to all of us with children. Verse 22. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live. Now, Christian friends, look at Jairus in that feudal society. He's a Mr. Big. He's a well-respected man. But with his daughter at the point of death, he throws himself at Jesus' feet. It's almost as though everything he once counted of value, his standing, his status, who he is, it doesn't matter anymore. My daughter is dying. Please help. Please hurry. And Jesus went with him. But then this interminable delay. Christian friends, children, this bundle of joy comes into our lives. Our world is flooded with sunshine. And even before them, but at that point, our lives are bound up with theirs. But sooner or later, there are dark clouds. And we find with our children our hearts breaking. Maybe they are seriously unwell, like this little girl, even at the point of death. Maybe it's a different sort of death. The child we once knew, that child is changing. The son or daughter we knew and loved, they seem to be going. They seem to become a different person. That is not just they're growing up. Of course they're growing up and they change. We expect all that. But there's something more. Because they've stopped listening to our voice. They speak to us as though they don't know us, or at least they wish that we weren't in their lives. Sometimes we see them, they get in with the wrong crowd. They start doing the wrong stuff. They mess up our plans for their lives. Well, that's okay, because our plans don't matter in that sense. But when we see them messing up their own lives, and they seem further away from the Lord than ever, you prayed for them, you hoped so much, you looked to him, and they're going further and further and further from him, and we feel helpless. And we don't know what to do. And we've run out of ideas, and we've run out of words, we've used up all our words, we've used up all our good reasons. We have nothing left to say to them. And our only hope is Jesus. And maybe, Christian friends, you've gone and you have pleaded with him. You fall on your knees. Everything you once thought mattered didn't matter. Now you are face to face with him. And you've implored him to come and to help and to rescue and to save. But far from hurrying to help, far from meeting our deadlines, Jesus has been delayed. And there's been delay and delay and delay. And quite frankly, we look at our child and we think, it's too late. There's no way back. And what does he say? Do not fear. Only believe. How can he say that? Lord, how can you say that? Okay, I know that you're the only God that there is and I can't go anywhere else. But Lord, if you'd come when I'd called, then we wouldn't be in this mess. Don't fear, only believe. Doesn't he understand what we as parents have been going through? Well, Christian friends, look. Look at verse 40. When you see him clearing the house of all that noise, all this wailing and moaning and crying, he clears it out, doesn't he? And what does he do? He then takes mum and dad under his wing. And when you see him do that, you know that he cares for and loves and he understands parents whose hearts are breaking. And when you see him sit down with their daughter and take her hand in his, and he does it with such warmth and gentleness, and also it's so matter of fact, isn't it? You know, he understands our children and he loves our children and he cares for our children, that our little lamb is his little lamb. And okay, yes, if I was in charge, it wouldn't be happening like this. If I was in charge, my child would have been saved years ago. But I'm not in charge. He's in charge. And remember the storm on the sea, when the chaos of the storm stands over us, he stands over the storm. He knows what he's doing. He can make sense of the chaos. And when things don't happen according to our timetable, Lord, how long? And there's just delay, delay, delay. It doesn't mean he stopped loving us. It doesn't mean he stopped caring for us. It doesn't mean, even if his grace doesn't come in on our timetable, it doesn't mean that he's cast off our children. And who knows how this will turn out. I was speaking to a father whose children had all come to Christ when they were young, except one. One who went off. One who made a complete mess of things. One who went to the far country. But in their 30s they were saved. And the father said, compared to my other children, they're the one who's on fire for the Lord. And why? Well, perhaps as a prodigal, they've discovered more of the grace of God. That as a great sinner, they understand they've been greatly forgiven, and forgiven much, they love much. And perhaps the Lord's delay is because this child is going to be a trophy of grace. And it will cost me my peace now. It will, you feel, it might even cost me my sanity now. But all the rejoicing there will be when I'll be able to say, this, my son was dead, but is alive again. And maybe what glory God will get to himself when it's clearly displayed, his matchless grace, his saving power, our God who is slow to anger and abounding in love. Maybe that's the reason for the delay. Maybe you prayed for this child. You prayed that this would be the one to bring great glory to God. And maybe they will. And maybe that's why there's needed a delay. I don't know. I don't want to put words in God's mouth. Only he knows. But we do know that the one who said, Talitha kumai, he only has to say the word, and the one who is dead will live. Christian friends, maybe Jesus' words are exactly what I need. Christian friend, are you afraid of what the future holds? Well, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Are you feeling that already it's too late to do anything? Jesus says, trust me. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Remember Jehoshaphat's prayer? Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Do not fear, only believe. Our second lesson, much more briefly. Your faith has made you well. Verse 34, Jesus said to this woman, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Now, this woman knew all about faith. How many doctors has she trusted? She's put herself in their hands. She's persisted with the treatment, only to find that they were not worthy of her trust. But this healer is different. because Jesus is different. And this evening, okay, you're not this woman, but this woman has shown you the way, hasn't she? Verse 25, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And if you're honest, in your sane moments, in the quietness of your heart, when you talk to yourself, living far from Christ in a sinful world is miserable. It's a treadmill, isn't it? And I can change my clothes, and I can have a shower, but I can't wash away the discharge. I can't wash away the shame and the uncleanness of my sin. Discharge of blood for 12 years. We've all got a personal history, haven't we? Things we've done. We wish we'd never have done it. Things that we wish we had done and we didn't. For us all, there's a shadow somewhere. A discharge. Something shameful. Something unclean. Because I've never loved God with all my heart. And I've never loved my neighbor as myself. And I've never taken Jesus Christ seriously. And that's why I walk around. Okay, I can... talk out my conscience and I'm okay some of the time, but other times it comes back and I carry something around with me, my weight, a guilt, a burden. And says God's word, unless I go to Jesus Christ, there is no hope of recovery. There's no other cure. There's no other healer. No other physician. And if I live as an unclean sinner and I don't go to Jesus, then I will die an unclean sinner. And the wages of sin is death. Eternal punishment in that other place. So go to Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying. You know my face, and I often look out and see the same faces. You know the gospel. Some of you know it so well. You've always known it. You've been told it. You've had it from your mother's milk, if I can put it like that. Isn't it time to go to Jesus Christ? Well, what do I do? What do I say? Well, you've got to ask the question, did she do the right thing? Did she use the right words? Has she got her theology all sorted out? Well, if you look, it looks a bit superstitious, doesn't it? Sort of creeping up behind, just touch, run away, that'll do it. Looks a bit super, doesn't look quite right, does it? I'm sure there's not a textbook way of doing this. Touch and go. Did she have the right sort of faith? The point is, she saw the mess that she was in. She believed that Jesus was the only one who could help her. She trusted him. How do we know she trusted him? Because she went to him. And there might be all sorts of things that were upside down and back to front in what she did, but she went to Christ. Because she believed he was the only one who could help her. She got herself to Jesus, to make her well. That's the point. Will you do that? Will you go with that empty hand? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Go with the empty hand, that's faith, to receive what he will give to you. And if you can't find an open hand, well then just a fingertip. A fingertip of faith, it's enough. Lord, save me. Make me well. Don't leave me to myself. Forgive me. Make me clean. And maybe this is the bit you're dreading. That's why you haven't gone. Because you know that Jesus will make you go public. But when you see what he does for you, and when you hear his voice, when you find that the touching point is his gentleness, that actually he's on my side, that he's for me, not against me. And when you find the calm of sins forgiven and wholeness and wellness and completeness, all those things I've been longing for and searching for, And I've gone to 1,000 doctors. And none can supply my need, but I find it's met in Jesus Christ. And when you go public, no regrets. So go to him. Go to Christ. Don't keep putting it off another Sunday, another Sunday. Go to Christ and go to him tonight. Have I got the right sort of faith? Am I repenting enough? Just go to him. He'll give you faith. He'll give you repentance. Everything you need, you find in him. So go to Christ. And when Jesus healed her, power went out from him. Her healing at his cost. Healing her at cost to himself. When you see him on Calvary's tree, dying the punishing death that we deserve to die, we know that he saves, but he saves at infinite cost to himself. What a wonderful Savior. Wonderful Savior. And he's here tonight. He's passing through to save all who come to him, including you.